Matthew chapter 26, we're reading a book that a Jew wrote about a Jew, about Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew deals with the Messiah side of Jesus, him being the king. He deals an awful lot with the wickedness of man in the process. And we're looking at several things. We have looked at several things, and we're going to try and look at beginning with the betrayal of Judas and how the devil influenced a man to turn against Christ. One of the most astounding things that I can read in the Bible is the fact of Judas and all that he experienced and still turned away from Christ. Verse 14, of course, a lot has happened. Jesus has been anointed, and now, if you will, the contrasting experience. One woman's anointing him for the burial, and Judas is doing the best he can to get Jesus in the grave and to see that his life ends. Verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priests. Notice, one of the 12, that amazes me. He was one of the disciples. He was one of the ones that Jesus chose. He was one of the ones that Jesus picked. He was one of the ones that was sent out. He went out and preached just like the others did. He went out and did good just like the others did. And he did it in such a way to where they didn't know he was a hypocrite. That's what a good hypocrite is. Somebody who does the job and plays the part so well that you cannot discern that they're false. But Judas was false. John 6:64 said, but there are some of you, Jesus is speaking, there are some of you that believe not. And he's speaking of Judas. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus said to them, those disciples, there's one that believes not. That's clear enough. Judas was not someone who had been saved and lost their salvation. We know better than that. He's a devil from the beginning. John chapter 6 says, Jesus again says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I guess that's pretty clear. Jesus knew Judas, and he described him well. And he said, you are a devil. You are diabolos. He actually was calling him the devil. And he is the one that is going to betray Jesus. He is the one that's going to sell out the Lord. He's always listed last when the disciples, these 12 disciples, are listed. His name means he shall be praised. Now, if anybody missed the name, the meaning of their name that ever lived, Judas did. For that name certainly is not praised now. He is always, as I've said, listed last when he is listed among the disciples. The word Iscariot means an inhabitant of Keroth. It's very clear. The Bible is very clear to point out who he was. One thing for sure, you don't want to be mixed up with Judas. You may have a name that someone else has. And sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes, most of the time, I suppose that wouldn't cause too much trouble. But if you have the same, what if your name was Charles Manson? What if your name was Adolf Hitler? What if your name was, some name like that? So nobody wants to be misunderstood or confused with Judas. And the Bible is very clear to indicate which Judas it was. I said again, he was never saved, as we find in what he does. His true nature is revealed. Jesus called him the son of perdition. And the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Some people believe that that means that the Antichrist will be Judas reincarnated or come back from the dead. I think that's stretching a little bit. I find too much in the Bible that tells us that you don't get a second chance to really say that. But then I think also about the witnesses during the tribulation period that's going to come back. So I'll just be honest, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. But I do know this, Judas was a scoundrel. He went to the chief priests. He went to the chief priests. We need to remind ourselves who these people were. These were the ones that God had established to be the religious leaders of the day. This was the top of the top. These were the ones who were to lead people to God, to draw people to the Lord and take them to the Lord and take them to God. And here they are, instead of taking people to God, they're driving people away from the only true God who's ever lived in human flesh. They're doing all they can to end the life of the Jesus, of the Messiah. And they know what they're doing. That's amazing to me. Judas here is doing his best to betray the Lord. He goes and talks to them. Look in verse 15. And said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas goes to the chief priest for one reason, to get that money to covenant with them that he might betray the Lord, that he might turn Jesus over to the chief priest, to the Jews, and then later on, of course, to the Romans. And he comes and says, what will you give me? Once again, that wicked heart is revealed. It proves what he really was. He acts out what he truly is now. All that hypocrisy of being the good little boy, that's gone out the window right now. And he says, what will you give me if I will deliver him? It literally means to hand over. It has the idea of betraying. He's going to lead Roman soldiers to Jesus and point him out. You see, it'd be very easy for them, maybe in the darkness, to pick the one wrong one, or maybe the disciples would thrust out somebody other than Jesus and hide Jesus somewhere when the soldiers came. So Judas is coveting with these chief priests to sell Jesus out. Now, I ask you a question. Why would he do that? What was his motive? Some have suggested that Judas really did not want Jesus to die, but he was trying to force Jesus into bringing in the kingdom. And Judas was thinking, if the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, it'll force him to take a stand and force him to overthrow Rome, and he'll set up the kingdom. Well, that sounds reasonable, but I don't think it tells us what this man's all about. I think we find in this verse Judas's motive. Notice what he says, what will you give me? That's his motive. Now, if he thought, if Jesus is forced into setting up the kingdom, and that had anything at all to do with his thinking, he still had a greed motive behind it, because he wanted a position of authority when the kingdom came. That's really the only reason he hooked up with Jesus, I believe, with all my heart. Then he thought, well, I'll be promoted and I'll have this place of authority and it'll get me money. He has this greed problem. What will you give me? That's why he sold the Lord out. He loved money more than he loved God. The Bible says he's a thief in John 12:6. He was robbing from the treasury of these Jesus and the disciples. He loved money again more than anything else. He literally sold his soul to the highest builder, or highest bidder, excuse me. I believe in my heart that Judas went to those chief priests mad. He was mad because Jesus hadn't started the kingdom. He's mad for what he thought was 3 years of wasted time. He had devoted himself to this man to become part of this kingdom and to get this position of authority, and it wasn't working out. And I believe Judas was mad at Jesus. I believe he was mad at himself, and I know he was mad at God. He says, what will you give me? And they agreed for 30 pieces of silver. Well, you know that is the price of a common slave, Exodus 21, verse 32. Luke tells us that the chief priests were glad, Luke 22:5, and I know they were. They had been thinking, they had been conniving, they had been planning, they had been looking for some way to do away with Jesus, and now one of his own comes and says, I'm willing to betray him to you, no doubt they were glad. Look in verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He looked for a convenient season where he could betray Jesus to the chief priest when there wasn't a crowd around. Luke 22, verse 6 says he did it looking for an opportunity in the absence of the multitude. Well, the chief priest and Judas both knew these people, if we betray him, if we turn him over to the chief priest, if soldiers come, Roman or Jewish come, and they arrest Jesus, these people, if we do it in their presence, they're going to get mad. There's going to be a riot. So Judas said the chief priest are conniving together, and Judas is looking for a time when there's not a public place when he can make sure that he can betray him. Then beginning in verse 17, we see the preparation of the Passover. Jesus' life is coming to an end. And Passover time has arrived, and there's going to be such a unique experience in this Passover that we're going to find, but eventually going to be so important. Jesus has a lot to do in the little time he has left. And establishing what we call the Lord's table and communion was one of those things that we're going to find out that he did. Look in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? I dealt with this not too long ago in a message, but I still want to try and touch on some things. It's a common practice of all devout Jews to observe the Passover. Passover was that time where God said in Exodus 12, I want you to remember where you were. You as Israel, you were in Egypt in bondage, but I came and brought you out. And I brought you out with a mighty hand. And if you remember, they killed the lamb and took the blood and put it on the lintels of the doorway. And the Lord came by, and every house that had the blood applied, the angel of the Lord, really the Lord, would pass over that house, and there'd be no death. But the houses that had no blood, the firstborn in every house would die, even the animals. And Israel, God said to his people, I don't want you to forget what I have done. I want you to remember where you were and what I did to bring you out and how it happened. So they observed the Passover every year, and that time is arriving, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, where are we going to meet together to observe the Passover? It's amazing to me. He's the God of all heaven and earth. And he had to borrow a home to eat Passover in. Didn't have a house of his own. But they were getting ready to eat the Passover. What would happen in the afternoon of Passover, the people would bring a lamb to the temple. The priest would kill that lamb and take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar, would burn the fat of the lamb, would give the lamb back to the worshiper. They would take that lamb home and roast it and eat it that night with bitter herbs. That was called the Passover meal. And the disciples says, where are we going to do this? Verse 18, and he said, go into a city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. He says, go into the city, which, by the way, is overrunning with, some say, up to 2 million Jews. That's what the historians say. Inside that city of Jerusalem and the area around it. And Jesus says, go into that city and find a man. I've dealt with this already. Such a man is an interesting term. It is no specification. It is saying, I want you to go find a man, but I'm not going to tell you who he is. I used the word Mr. Whatchamacallit the last time I dealt with this. He is sending them into a crowded city to find a man that they do not know who it is. And he says, I'm not going to tell you who he is. Well, how will they know how to find him? How will they know what man to find? How will the disciples know? Well, by the way, Luke tells us that Jesus sent Peter and John, and Jesus said, go and find a man carrying a pitcher of water. As I've already said, I want to say it again, that was uncommon. Women did the carrying of the water. Women went and fetched the water. And Jesus said, go into the city and you'll find a man and he's carrying water, a unique activity, unusual. And I've wondered again, why was he carrying the water? I believe perhaps it's just the Holy Spirit urged him to go and get water that day. Maybe his wife was sick. Maybe she was lazy, didn't want to. Maybe he didn't have a wife. Maybe the servant was busy. I don't know. But I know this, it wasn't usual, and he was doing something unusual. But I believe with all my heart, the Holy Spirit said, go get some water. And as he's carrying that water back home, here comes the disciples. And just accidentally, quote unquote, bump into each other. Boy, it shows you the timing of God and how he works everything out. This unmanned name, this unmanned name is pointing the servants. He says, go and find this man and follow him to his house. Go where he leads you. You know how simple that is? Just go find a man carrying water and follow him. But how profound that is. It's astounding to me. We complicate things so much. And sometimes it seems complicated. But the bottom line is, we'll follow Christ. That's what, hey, in verse 19 it says, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Notice what it says. They did what Jesus said. We'll do that. We'll get where we're supposed to go. We'll do what we're supposed to do. This unmanned name pointed the servants. He led them. They followed him. They literally did what he did. That's all they did. They did what he did, and they ended up at the right place. I did think about this again. If somebody follows you, would they end up at the right place? Are you going the way the Lord leads you daily to where if somebody follows your example, that they'll end up at the right place? I sure hope we do. These people followed this man, this unmanned named This unmanned, this unnamed man. It's not near as hard as I'm making it, I promise you. This unnamed man. Maybe I'll just say Mr. Watchamacallit again. That's easier. He not only pointed the servants, but he prepared the space. Jesus said in Luke, go and you'll find this man, and he'll lead you to a room that's ready, that's furnished. This man, just I believe again from the Holy Spirit's direction, was led to prepare a room of his house for someone in case they came by. And it being Passover time, he had to get rid of all the leaven, and he had to have the couches set up and a table set up. When they got there, everything was ready except for the elements that they had to bring. It's amazing how God works things out. I believe also this is something that pleased the Savior, pleased him. You see, this is the first observance of the Lord's table. That last Passover they observed became the first Lord's table, first communion, like we partake of four times a year. Again, verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Let me mention some things about this. I'll try and not take too much time. I see in this little thought of them following a man to the place where Jesus says to go and prepares what Jesus said to prepare. I see first that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus said, you will go into the city and you will find a man. And you know what? They went into the city and they found a man. Jesus knew what he was talking about. They did what Jesus said and they found the man, and he did lead them to his home, and there was a room. Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And he knows what he's talking about our lives. That's why we need to follow him. He knows what's ahead. I don't. What I think would be right, makes sense and logical, may be the last thing and the dumbest thing I ought to do, because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how my circumstances are going to change, but Jesus does. So if we'll follow him, we'll do right. The second thing, when the disciples obeyed, Jesus took care of what was coming up. When they obeyed Jesus and did what he said, Jesus took care of everything. They're walking, looking, and here's the man carrying the water. They're following the man, and he leads them to his home. They ask the man about the room and say, the master has need of it, and sure enough, it's there. As long as they follow him and obey him, everything's all right. Notice what he says, the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. It literally means to instruct, to do what he said. I'll sit again. If we'll do that, it'll make our life a whole lot simpler. When I look about this and this experience with what I've called Mr. Watchamacallit, I see the importance of following Jesus' instructions. Just at the right time, at the right place, they found the man Jesus spoke of. And as far as I can tell, Jesus never spoke to this man. Here's this man doing, I mean, all he's doing is walking back home. I believe he's obeyed the Holy Spirit and gotten the water like the Lord put on his heart. Just going back home. And what he did wasn't big, but it sure was important. You may feel like you don't have anything big to do for the Lord. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but it's important, whatever you do. You have something to do for the Lord, and it does matter. And hey, what if the man hadn't done that? What if he hadn't gone to get the water? What if he hadn't walked back home? What if he hadn't said, okay, to my room, you can use it? What if he hadn't? Think about what complications that would have caused at the least. But he did do it, and God used him greatly. Thank the Lord for somebody who would just do their part. We don't know who he was, even though unnamed man, it's difficult for me to say this evening, he was an unnamed man. Don't know who he was. And when you're willing to serve the Lord, whether you're named or not, recognized or not, you'll probably get used. When we want our name raised and our name acknowledged and we want something that's going to get us recognition, I'm not so sure God's going to use us a whole lot. Look in verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. They're sitting down now, getting ready for the Passover. Luke says, as Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus sees that cross coming, and he loves these men. He loves them, and he knows the importance of the Passover. He knows the importance of establishing the Lord's table, the communion, and he says, I just want to spend this time with you. It's important. It has a spiritual significance, but I just want to spend time with you. I have desired this. Verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Things all of a sudden become very serious. They had been already, but now they become very serious. Now, Jesus had told about his betrayal before. He had said things about there'll be someone who betrays me, but as far as I can tell, this is the first time Jesus said it's going to be one of y'all. One of y'all. Not somebody out there that we know hates me, but one of y'all. I believe 11 of those disciples were quite shocked. And I wonder what Judas thought. You see, he has already gone and talked to the chief priest. He has already made the covenant. He's got the 30 pieces of silver on his person, perhaps, even as he sits there at the table. And now Jesus said, one of you going to betray me. Wonder what Judas thought. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Exceeding sorrowful. I cannot explain those words. They were brokenhearted. I believe they wept. I believe they were shocked. I believe they were amazed. Those words, our English language does not do them justice, how those disciples felt. John tells us in John 13, 22, the disciples looked around at each other, doubting of whom he was speaking of. You know how it is when you got a crowd and somebody says, "One of you," and everybody starts looking at each other. And not only they're looking at each other, but they're thinking, could it be me he's talking about? And I wonder, too, wonder if Judas looked at anybody. You know how the guilty party, they know they're guilty. They may not be looking, but I believe Judas was doing the same thing. He's looking around, too, playing the part. No doubt it unnerved them to think, could it be me? Could I be the one? None of them expected to. None of them wanted to, except for Judas. But he said, one of you will. And every one of them thought immediately, is it me? One thing for sure, they didn't want to. When you love somebody, it devastates you when you hurt them. And these men loved Jesus. The 11 did. They didn't want to hurt him. Verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, Jesus still has not pointed out Judas specifically. Now he is saying, one of you at the table, one of you that are right here with me right now enjoying this meal together. They were all dipping in the sop. They were all dipping their bread into the bitter herbs and the vinegar and all that was mixed up together. But he is again pinpointing the fact that the betrayer is right there at hand and eating and pretending that everything's fine. Luke 22, verse 21, Jesus words it like this, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. He's right here. At the table right now, that dish that's spoken of. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish was probably that bowl of a bitter sauce that was mixed with raisins and vinegar. It was to remind Israel as they ate of that Passover meal of the bitterness of the bondage of Egypt. And Jesus said, the one that's dipping the sop with me. Look in verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The Son of Man goeth as it is written. This was not a surprise to Jesus. It did not shock God. It was not an accident. The betrayal of Christ, his arrest, his crucifixion, was all in the plan of God. It was the way to pay for our salvation. And Jesus says, as it is written, my goodness, there is bukus of Old Testament scripture that says he's going to come and the Messiah, the Son of God, will be betrayed and he will be sold out and he will be arrested and he will be whipped and he will be crucified. This is all in the plan of God. It was not an accident. Acts 2:23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said, this is God's plan from the beginning. If you will, the Trinity met together before they created. He created the Trinity, they and he created anything. And it was determined the Son would die. My. What an amazing fact, reality that is. God had already decreed. Listen, Jesus was not a victim. He was the overcomer. They thought he had him. They whipped him and crucified him and all that, and they thought, boy, we'll get rid of him. No, they weren't getting rid of him. He wasn't a victor. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. He willingly submitted. He was winning God over the devil, good over bad, heaven over hell. He was the winner. He was a victor. And those who betrayed him, by the way, from Judas right on down, they paid for what they did. It was not that God made them. Don't think that. They did it by their own volition. They did it by their own desire. They followed their own will, their own wishes, their own desires. Just because God knew about it, foretold about it, and planned the death of Christ does not mean that these people are not accountable or responsible. Judas did what he did because he was evil and he wanted to. He was not a pawn in God's hands that was moved around like a robot. Judas did it on his own, and he's responsible and accountable. Like all mankind, by the way, we're all responsible for what we do. You see, Judas would have gone to hell anyway because he did not accept Jesus Christ as his Messiah. His punishment is worse because of what he did. Just like anybody in hell, their punishment is determined by what they did and how much light they had. I do not believe there's anybody on earth that had more light than Judas. Walked with the Messiah, saw, heard, exposed. And I also do not believe there's anybody on earth that did worse than Judas with that light. So he suffers a terrible hell. Jesus said, woe, is just like pronouncing the woes back in Matthew 11. He said, it would have been better for him not to be born. There's no doubt about that. Better not to be born than live and then die and go to hell. Because no man had received as much light. As the night progressed, as they're there in that room having the Passover, Peter reaches over. John's laying right beside as they reclined eating. Peter punches John and says, ask him who it is. John asks Jesus who it is. John 13, verse 23 through 25 says, Jesus said, he it is to whom I give the sop when I have dipped it. And John 13, 26 says he took the sop and gave it to Judas. Now, there's at least three that knows who the betrayer is. More than likely, this conversation between Peter and John and Jesus is sort of a low tone, and the other disciples don't hear it. We'll see that in a minute. I'm trying to hurry on to get to where I want to finish tonight. So Jesus let them know who it was that would betray him, verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Everybody else has asked. All the other 11 disciples have asked Jesus, Lord, Master, Lord, is it my? Is it me? Is it I? And now Judas knows, well, if I don't ask the same question, it's going to get suspicion on me. It'll raise suspicion. So I'm going to ask. And the last one to ask was Judas. And notice how he does it. He does not say, Lord, is it I? He says, Master, is it I? It is never recorded that Judas ever called Jesus Lord. In fact, it talks about in the Bible that in John 14, 22, listen, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou hast will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Judas, the other disciple, asked this question. And the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute, let's make sure they understand this is not Judas Iscariot. Because Judas Iscariot never called him Lord. Why? Because he wasn't his Lord. He called him Master, and he says, is it I? And Jesus said, thou hast said. It literally means it is as you have said. It is as you have said. I said again, this conversation between Peter and John and Jesus and Judas was probably kind of quiet because in John 13, 26, Jesus answered, it is to whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Notice these words, John 13, 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Jesus took the sop and gave it to Judas and said, what you do, do quickly. And the Bible says at that moment Satan entered into Judas. I can't imagine. Wonder if his face, the temperament, or the complexion, or the look, the expression of his face. I wonder if you can tell it. I don't have any idea. But Satan entered him. Look in Matthew 16, verse 23, and you'll see this. And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I wonder, Jesus said to Judas, maybe, "What thou doest, do quickly." But I've wondered, and others have, was he talking to Judas, or was he talking to the devil in Judas? When he spoke to Peter, he said to Peter, when Peter said, "No, no, you can't go to the cross," Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He talked to the Satan that was influencing Peter. And I don't know who Jesus was talking to. I lean toward Judas, but I do know this. Judas or devil, Jesus said, "What you do, go ahead and do quickly. The decision's been made. The plan's in order. Go ahead and do it." And the disciples are still confused. I'll say this and I'll quit. This is why I said this conversation between Peter and John and Jesus and Judas probably is a little kind of hush up, kind of whispering. Listen, John 13, verse 28 and verse 29. "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him," speaking of Judas. When Jesus said, "What thou doest, do quickly," the disciples looked and said, "Well, what's he talking about?" So they probably didn't hear all the other conversation. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. The disciples thought, well, Jesus sent Judas and told him to do whatever he did, do quickly. Maybe he's buying something for the feast, or maybe he's going to give something to the poor because he's carrying the bag. All these disciples did not understand exactly what was going on. Then notice this verse, and I'm done. John 13:30. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." I want to read that again. Listen to it. "So he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Boy, I tell you what, it was night, literally, physically. He went out into the darkness, but he went out into spiritual darkness. Boy, he was going out to betray the Messiah. Hey, right around the corner is Gethsemane. Judas is going to get the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to get Rome, and they're going to get all the soldiers together, and they're coming to the Gethsemane in a matter of hours, and there's going to be the arrest, and the process of the crucifixion is going to start. Well, thank you for listening. Let's stand together.